I shop online. I microwave my food. I bank at the ATM. I TiVo through commercials. I can call anyone in the world in a matter of seconds. Yet here I am, stuck on a slab of concrete in a 1,000-car parking lot, powerless to do anything other than occasionally roll forward a few inches. This is one line I can't seem to get myself out of. I guess Abram was stuck in traffic too. God told him that his descendants were going to become a great nation. But there was one little problem. He was old. I'm talking in his 70s, he and his wife, and they didn't have a kid. So, they waited. And waited. They got impatient. Tried to cut in line, and Abram had a kid with another woman. But that wasn't God's plan. So, Abram waited. Finally, when he was 100 years old, Isaac was born. The lesson? When God says he's going to do something, even if it takes 100 years, he's going to do it. Wow. My wife will kill me if I'm 100 years late for dinner.
Stress you out to look at the traffic? Have you been there where you're like, you know? Abraham and Sarah got it. They were stuck in traffic for 25 years. Maybe not in traffic, but stuck for 25 years. Do you feel like you're stuck? Do you feel like in life there's times where you're just stuck? Let me give you some examples to see if maybe you can relate to this, because I believe all of us struggle with being stuck in one way, shape, or form or another. When you lose your keys, you're stuck. True? How's it feel to lose your keys? Oh, it's so aggravating. We've been having this conversation at home more frequently. Losing your keys, it's very frustrating. What do you do when you're stuck waiting for a resolution in a relationship? Waiting for reconciliation, waiting for something to happen where you feel this tension in a relationship that's kind of going on and on and on and on, and you're like, you just have that awkward, uneasy feeling that you just want it to be over. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've been there? Man, that is so challenging. Or another one, you went to the doctor and they discovered something, and then they said, you know, we need to do some tests. So you have to wait for the appointment to get the test done. You get the test done because there's some fears. You've done the Google research and you're like, the worst case scenario is it's probably this. And to get the test done, and then you have to wait 2 or 3 weeks just for the results. That is being stuck. Or for teenagers, you're stuck in school and you just can't wait to be done with school. You have a couple weeks left and it's like, I feel so stuck right now. I have senioritis or junioritis or whatever itis you might have, wanting to get out of school, but you feel absolutely stuck. What is it to be stuck? To feel stuck, you have some things going on inside of you. You have a desired outcome. You have a preference or a desire that you want to see happen in a certain way. The desire when you get into driving from one place to the next is the desired outcome is I'm going to be able to go at the speed I want to go at and get to where I want to get to at a timely fashion in the time that I've predicted that I should be there. Correct? So when the desired outcome does not happen in the way that you want it to, it causes some pain. It actually has some emotional buildup, some mental buildup, some things that are going on underneath that well up within you and kind of build into you some things that can cause you to go in different directions. To illustrate that this morning, I brought in this science project that Connor and I did, I think it was last year. Can you see that? You can't. I'll hold it up. This is, I know, you're like, what in the world is that? I know, it's all right. It's a volcano. All right, isn't that cool? Now that you know what it is, you're so far back. If you were closer, you'd be like, oh, I get it. Okay, so this is a volcano, and Connor did this for one of his classes, and we're not going to do the explosive part this morning, but I want to use this as an illustration to give you the picture, because here's the reality. The reality is we have a desired outcome inside of us of, I want my keys to be found now. I want this relationship to be resolved now. I want to feel validated in this relationship or in this thing that's going on in my life. I want people to approve or accept me. I have this desired outcome that's welling up within me. So that's what's going on inside. Now, what happens is, as that goes on inside, we then have some emotions that get triggered. So the emotions that get triggered and kind of boil out is what other people or what you then see. Now, help me with this. This lava. Okay? So what happens is we have the desired outcome that's pushing in the inside, and it pushes then out. It gets this emotion, gets this mental angst going on, and all kinds of things that happen here. And what spills out is some lava. What's that look like? I need your feedback now. What's that? It's a yellow flag, yes. But more specifically, the sarcasm up front. More specifically, for example, anger. Great. Okay, so let me write this down here. Yeah. Okay, so anger. What's that? Destructive. Destructive comes out of different things. So, okay, so destructive is another thing where lava is just coming out, spilling out, right? What's something else that happens? Describe the person next to you. I know you're afraid that somebody might know that you have some lava in your life. So describe the person next to you. What do they do when they're emotionally triggered when things aren't going so well? Eat. Let's put overeat. Yeah, Dove chocolates. What else? You're miserable. Who's sitting next to Jim? See, this is terrible. I now can pick on different people that, anyway, what was the other thing? Self-destruction. I'll leave that with destruction so that it's self-destruction codes right alongside of that. You can do that to others or to yourself. Yeah, that's great. What else? Unfaithful. Fear? Unfaithful? Okay, some else. Fear? Unfaithful? What's that? Drinking, or I'll say over-drinking, okay? And we could go a little further. How about worry? Does worry fit in there? I mean, none of you struggle with that. That's for somebody in the other church down the street. I know. We don't struggle with worry here. But you see, here's the outcome. We have this desired outcome down here that is going on inside of us that we say, I want to have this go in this direction. It should be happening in this way. This makes the most logical sense for this to be occurring. And in our mind, we go through the motions of figuring things out. And then at the end of figuring it out, it's not going so well and it's not being resolved. So we have this tension that's building up in our life through our emotions and through our mind. And out of that, all these things here, this and it's over everything. I want to work on that today. In Romans chapter 4, we're going to get to Romans chapter 4, and we're going through this a little bit further. Here's the thing. What comes out? I brought some friends. All right. This isn't mine. Okay. When lava comes out and you've got Snoopy and Tweety Bird, right? Is that Woodstock? Oh, Woodstock, sorry. Told you it wasn't mine. And you got this guy here who's what? Charlie Brown. And then you've got Minion. Doesn't even fit, but that's all right. And then you have to have, for sure, you've got to have a truck. Okay, just because. What happens when lava gets all over this? The Jeep drives over the mountain and saves the day. And everybody gets in and they respond. No, what happens when lava gets all over everything is it destroys. It destroys. And here's what I believe happens in a lot of our lives. We have an awful lot of buildup inside of us because our desired outcomes are not working out the way we want. And what's coming out is lava. But there's another way. There's a different way to deal with life. Now, maybe you think, I got this totally managed and this is good message for somebody else. Fine, fine. But I believe all of us have some work here. And if you know that it's for someone else, then you should be praying that God touches your heart with how to minister to and care for someone around you as they go through this. Sometimes it takes an awful long time to work through these things. And sometimes you can do it in a day. Here's what I know. Romans chapter 4, it refers to Abraham. And if you turn there with me, it refers to Abraham and that Abraham was given a promise. And here's if you're going to miss everything in the message, here's what I want you to grab. We're going to talk about this plenty of times. In order to get through this desired outcome in a way that pleases God, you must follow God instead of your desired outcome. Follow God instead of your desired outcome. Follow God instead of your desired outcome. Can you say that with me? Follow God instead of your desired outcome. They compete with one another oftentimes. If they do compete with each other, then the right thing to do is to follow God. The wrong thing to do is to follow your desired outcome and to follow what can be right here. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, follow along with me as I touch into Abraham's life. We looked at this last week. This is kind of a middle message. Remember last week's message? Remember what we talked about? Not having a T-ball faith, but having a big league faith. And how are you doing with that this week? Has your faith been pushed and prodded and tested this week? We should have a big league faith, not a T-ball faith. Now, when we look at Abraham and how his life was going, here in verse 13, we see the next stage. He says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." Some people often say that church and religion are all about rules. Here's the way that God wants it to be, is that as we get together, it's all about a connection or a relationship with Him. That's what it's all about. It's all about our faith in Him and us learning how to follow Him. Abraham was a follower of God. That's what he was all about. And in our life, we should be called followers of God all the way through. Here, Abraham was given this promise. And so I want to go back and look at this promise. In Genesis chapter 12, it talks about the promise. And then in Genesis chapter 15, in Genesis chapter 12, it says that God is going to make of him a great nation. So how old was Abraham? 75, okay? I won't ask for 75-year-olds to stand up. But Abraham was 75 years old, okay? A wonderful age to say you're going to have children and you're going to have a great nation, yes? I mean, think about it. Your friends are grandparents and great-grandparents now, and you're going to be raising a child through this, you know, the older years of your life. But here's what God does. At his age of 75, he says, you're going to have a great nation, and it's going to come through you. Genesis chapter 15. Now, if you turn there with me, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. This is some time later. God restates this promise to Abraham. And we're not sure if this is a few years or 10 years or whatever later, but this is some time later. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. Now, let's go back. He says to him years ago, he says, hey, listen, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I've got this promise I'm giving to you. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. And here's this promise that I have for you. And so he says, your reward shall be great. Things are going to be awesome for you. And here's Abraham's response. He says, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? Pause. Wait a second. God, I appreciate the conversation. This is fun and nice and everything. I'm so glad that you show up here and there and we have this great connection. But wait a second. What are you going to give me? For I continue childless. I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So here's a reality. The reality is I'm childless here in my house. I don't have any children. So you say I'm going to have this awesome promise. Well, where is it? This is being stuck in traffic, would you agree? This is, I'm waiting and waiting, and when's God going to show up? When am I going to get this job I really want? When am I going to find my keys? When is this relationship going to work out? I've been waiting for years. When is my marriage going to get better? When is this person going to treat me different? When? Abraham said in verse 3, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came. Now, would that be a scary statement to make to God? I mean, would you feel comfortable speaking back to God? God, look, thanks for the conversation, but where's the kids? I mean, hello? So God speaks back to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, the number of stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So he takes him outside. He looks around and he says, look at all the stars. He says, this is what your offspring will be. Now, if you're going to be logical about this, if you're going to be rational, what would be the next statement out of Abraham's mouth? When? When's this going to happen? Like, how? Can you give me the blueprint of this? Because I'm really confused, God. Here's what happens. See, this is kind of easy for me, but it's going to be hard for some of you to swallow this. For me, growing up, my dad was in the military. And so for us, the understanding was when dad said, this is what I want you to do, there was no questioning dad. Like, it just didn't happen, okay? If he said jump, it was, yeah, how high? That's the way things were at home, and we didn't question dad. We didn't go against dad. If dad said this is how it's going to be, you're going to clean the dishes, and you're going to weed the garden, and you're going to mow the grass, we just said, okay. Like, we believed that what dad said was going to be the best thing for us. We did not believe that we could talk back to dad and say, like, really, dad? I mean, don't you know that Ben, he hasn't done anything all day, right? I mean, let's negotiate here a little bit. I would rather not do the garden. Can you make Ben do the garden? You know, or, you know, Dan, you know, he's just up in his shop. Can you just have him go do that? And I don't want to do the dishes. Like, those negotiations didn't happen. Did anybody have a house like that growing up? Yeah, you understand. But there's some people that you didn't have that upbringing, or you don't believe that today, or you don't think that way today. You think the opposite. You think, hey, let's have a discussion about this. I'm glad you brought that to light. You know, let's talk about this. You want me to do this, this, and this. Okay, let's kind of negotiate. And we have negotiation terms, and we even have the ability to say no. Now, here's what Abraham and God were doing. God was saying, here, I'm giving you the picture of what I'm going to do. And Abraham has this time to then question God and say, well, when, how, and are you sure about this? But notice what verse 6 does. what he says. He says, and he believed the Lord. And he, it's jump, how high? He believed God. It was an instant decision of, okay, God says this. I'm not going to question him any further. I'm not going to debate this. We're not going to have an extended conversation. It's, God, I believe that what you said is true, and that ends it. That's the final say that you're done. Okay, I'm good, whatever. It says, and he counted it, and God counted it to him as righteous. Paul refers back to this in the text that we're talking about in Romans chapter 4. He says in verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these. Now stop there. Here's what he's doing. He's making a covenant with him. He is sealing his promise. Here's what the kings would do. The kings in those days, when they were making a treaty, they would go and they would bring a heifer, they bring a goat, they bring pigeon, they would bring these animals together, and here's the next thing that they would do. They would literally, as it says here, cut them in half. Now, how would they cut them in half? They wouldn't cut them this way. They would cut them long ways. They would cut them the most difficult way. They would slice them right in half, and then they would lay them down on either side. Okay? So let's follow this through. He says, he brought him these and cut them in half and laid each half over against each other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of the prey came down, the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12, as the sun was, isn't this great? This is like PG-13 stuff, right? As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. The Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. He's now predicting the future, which did happen. You remember Jacob's children? And the children, they end up in Egypt for 400 years in slavery. He's predicting that. And then they'll come back here, he says, in the fourth generation. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. These are representations of God. He says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. A lot of sites, okay? Here's what he does. If you're not familiar with how this treaty works, here's the normal thing. If you're making a treaty with another king, if Joel's a king, okay, and I'm making a treaty with Joel, here's how this works. You slice the animals in half. You lay them to one on one side and one on the other. You create a path much like this one. And here's what happens. Joel and I both walk through this together. What we're doing is we're covenanting together. We're saying, here's what you can do. You can do to me what we've done to these animals if I break this treaty. Notice, who walks through this treaty? It's God. What is Abram doing? He's out cold. God walks through this. He goes and says, I am holy. I am the creator. I am almighty. There's nothing impossible with me. Look, I will be the one that walks through. And if I break my covenant, if I don't fulfill what I have said I will fulfill, I will no longer be holy. I will no longer be the God who can sustain and create and continue to be the God of this universe. I'm no longer that. But instead, I have broke my covenant with you, and you can do to me as these animals have had happen to them. That is a promise. You see, he did not have to do that with Abraham, did he? But instead, out of love and care and grace toward Abraham, he goes and says, here's the reality. I'm going to show you what you've seen demonstrated with other kings. I'm going to show this to you, and I'm walking through, and you're going to sit and watch. This is not about performance. It's not that you did a good enough job to earn your way into my graces. It is not that you are such a wonderful person. It's not that you gave enough money. It's not any of that to be able to earn your way into God's presence and God's covenant. What gets you there is what God has done and what God has chosen, and that's it. And that's where Abraham is. Now, would that be a cool night or what? It's kind of weird that you got all these animals now, and I'm not sure what to do with those, but that'd be so awesome. So next chapter, chapter 16, is interesting. It's in chapter 16, it says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, was born him with no children. Now, she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. So here's what she does. She says, look, I think God's done with me. It's over for me. We made some kind of a mistake. So instead, maybe it's not me that God wants to use. Maybe it's my servant Hagar. So at a moment of insecurity, a moment of indiscretion, a sad moment for Sarah, she turns and says to Abram, listen, you can be with my servant woman over here, and you can be with her, and you'll make children with her instead of me. Isn't that a sad day for her? Do you feel for her? Have you ever been there where you've been waiting for so long for something to have happen, and you just say, I quit, I give up, I'm done, I can't take this anymore? Have you ever been there? That's where Sarah's at. And Abram, not sure what to do, looks and says, well, that kind of, your logic makes sense. And okay, if that's what you want. So he goes, and the next thing you know, she's pregnant, and she has a child named Ishmael. And we can follow and trail that out. And Ishmael is still alive and well today in the nation that he bore. But Sarah, after a bit, she's like, oh, this isn't good. I can't stand her presence. I can't stand having her around. And so she runs. But God takes care of Hagar and Ishmael. It's amazing grace that you see God just displaying there with her. So they make a mistake here. Go down to chapter 17 and says that when Abram was 99 years old. Now, he's 99. And at the end of the chapter, you're going to see that Ishmael is 13. So 99 minus 13 equals what? Okay, you got this? It's 87, right? 86? 85? How many 84s? Okay, we're not sure, but in their 80s, right? Okay, I know, you're getting your calculators out. I don't know how to do this anymore. I'm going to do my... Okay, so anyway, so... Yeah, it's terrible. It's 86. Okay, so 86 was when Abram... or 80, actually, 85, because you have to give a year for... Anyway... 85 in chapter 16, 99 now in chapter 17. So when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of multitudes of nations. And he says, you're no longer, your name will be Abram, but your name will be Abraham. And you walk this down through, and he then describes that Isaac is going to be the child that he has with Sarah, and the covenant will be between, will be through Isaac then, and that will be God's chosen nation. You see that all the way working down through. And so we see all of this transpiring where God is saying, here's my covenant, I'm keeping my covenant, I'm going to keep my covenant, we're going to walk right through this, and you can trust me. It is worth you following me. I've got you, I'm going to take care of you. Abram was just simply that guy. It's, I'm going to follow God. I'm following God away from my parents. I'm following God away from my family. I'm following God away from my genetic makeup, my background, and all of this. I'm going to just simply follow God. And so as he does, God then produces in him and says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have this great nation. And he goes and he believes. He follows him. Now, what I find is fascinating, back in Romans chapter 4, And this is kind of the midpoint of Abram's life, really. Because back in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, or verse 18, I'm sorry, it says, "In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead." Now think about that. "Since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." So he didn't back up and say, "This isn't going to happen physiologically. I don't see how this will happen." But instead, his faith was strengthened. Verse 20, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." Here's Abraham, stuck for 25 years, 25 long years. Listen, we lose our minds when we're stuck in the drive-thru for 2 minutes. This is 25 years of waiting. What do you say to your friends, your family, the people around you that are saying, "Hey, listen, you remember that thing you told me that God appeared to you? Like when you're 75, like you're 95, and that's 20 years ago. What's the deal with all of that?" And then there's a questioning of God that goes on in other people's minds where they begin to make you doubt as well. Here's what Abraham did. Abraham continued to build his faith. He was more solid at 99 than at 75. If you miss everything, I want for each of every one of us to see that. To follow God. 25 years. Build your faith, strengthen your faith. Follow God instead of your desired outcome. How do you do that? Let me walk you through that quickly. To learn to trust in God. In verse 23 through 25 in Romans chapter 4, he continues and finishes out the thought. He says, "But the words," in verse 23, "but the words, 'it was counted to him as righteous,' it says, 'were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up from our trespasses and raised for our justification.'" Here's the reality. How do you learn to trust in God? How do you take this first initial step when you have desired outcomes that are pushing and welling up in you? It starts first with understanding that God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins so that we can have a relationship with him. It starts there. That's the beginning point. If you never get that, you'll never go further. It says that God delivered Jesus up for our trespasses, all the things we've done wrong. He delivered him up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was raised from the dead so that we can be declared righteous in God's eyes, to have a relationship with him. That's the beginning part. Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? I mean, that's the start. If you're not there, if you're like, "Well, kind of, sort of, maybe, could be," that's not it. And if you truly believe that Jesus is your Savior, there is a marked difference in your life. Just like Abraham and Sarah, there is a marked difference in that they willingly followed God out into the land that they had no idea where they're going. They willingly said, "Okay, at whatever age, we're going to continue to try to make children." Think about that. It's action orientated after the fact that they believe, not prior to, not to prove, not to say, "Well, God, now I can get into your good graces." No, it's after the fact. It's because God has done this great thing, because of this amazing covenant that he has given to us through Jesus Christ. Because of that, when we accept Jesus Christ, then after that, we say, "God, I want to follow you. I'm presenting myself to you to be your follower. I'll follow you in my marriage. I'll follow you in my finances. I'm going to follow you wherever you want me to go. I am your follower." So here's the cool thing. We are not stuck in traffic with our relationship with God. Did you catch that? I think we missed that. Because you all just kind of sat there like, "Whatever." No. You missed it. We are not stuck in traffic in our relationship with God. Do you catch it? We don't have to sit there and be like, oh, is God ever going to approve of me? Is God ever going to love me? Does God care about me? I'm not stuck in traffic. Through Jesus, I'm not stuck in traffic in my relationship with God. I am now connected fully and completely with God through Jesus Christ. And we should say, I mean, that should be exciting, yes? That is where our songs flow. That's where our life flows. That's everything. If we have nothing, or if we don't have that, we have nothing. Romans chapter 8, just to give you a little preview of Romans chapter 8, Paul talks to this church in Rome and says to them, he says, listen, what shall we say? If God's for us, who can be against us? Think about this. He says, he didn't even spare his own son for you and me. This is the beginning point. He did not spare his own son. Because he didn't spare him, I look and say, God's not against me. So when your desired outcomes are not going so well, when you feel stuck in traffic, what do you do? If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're presenting yourself to him and saying, I'm your follower. If you're his follower, then it's you keep on coming back and you're saying, okay, God, what next? I will follow God instead of my desired outcome. I'll follow God instead of my desired outcome. My desired outcome is that I will not lose my keys. That's my desired outcome. My desired outcome is that this person will be nice to me. That's my desired outcome. My desired outcome is that I'm going to have enough money to buy the thing I really want to buy. As a follower of God, then, I do this thing where I curtail my desires to match up with God. You see, oftentimes what we want to do, let's go back to this illustration here. Oftentimes we want to really fight with people on this level, at the lava level. The lava is really evidence of what's going on inside of us. Do you see that? These things here, being unfaithful, being miserable, anger, fear, and all these other things that are just out of control in a sense, or are pushing out and doing all kinds of damage, all of those things are simply evidence of what's going on underneath. It evidences whether we're following God or not even. It identifies, listen, if this is where we are, if your life is filled with anger, and you say, well, I have a right to be angry, I would actually fight with you. I would push back on you. I would argue with you and say, wait. If you are a follower of Christ, your rights are gone. Because what you've said is, I want to follow God. And if God decides that he's going to change your life, if he's going to turn your life upside down, if he's going to switch directions on you, if God decides to do that, then he must have a good plan for you. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years. For this great plan. But what often happens is while we're sitting there waiting, while the desired outcomes are not working out, and 2.5 days later, things didn't work out, and 3 months later, things are still not working out, and 20 years later, it's just not working out. I'm giving up on this. I'm giving up on God. I'm giving up on all of that. And here's what happens. We begin to develop anger issues. We develop fear. We develop worry. We develop destructive patterns within ourselves and other people. Why? Because we're not trusting in God. We're not following God. We are allowing the desired outcomes within our life to be what is pushing us to do whatever we want. And here's the thing. We think that by showing these certain emotions and these things that are going on, we think that by doing that, we will get the outcome of our choice to happen sooner. Agreed? Why are we angry when things aren't going so well for the day? Why are we miserable when things just didn't start out so well? Here's why. Because if I'm miserable enough, you'll feel bad for me and you'll help to change the outcome in my life. Am I right or wrong? Help me out. I know I'm right. Because it's God's word. I don't see Abraham and Sarah living out of fear and anger. Could you imagine traveling with them? I mean, really, could you imagine? Like, we're going to wander. Where are we going? God told me go to the right, so we're going to the right. Okay. Could you imagine if they were miserable, angry, and irritable people that really didn't believe God? They were just like, look, God made this promise. We're following him, but this really stinks. I'll tell you what. I am so sick of this tent. The tent leaks water every time it rains. Abraham, why don't you fix this tent? I mean, could you see the misery that would go on? The anger that they would have toward each other? They wouldn't make it. The only way they can make it is by trusting God, by following God, by staying closely connected with God and saying, here's my desired outcome. I want for a child now. I want for life to work out right now. I want for this relationship to be this. I want for this to happen now. But I am going to shift away from that, and I'm going to follow God. That is evidence of a true follower of Christ. So, let me wrap this up. This is part one, by the way. Next week, I know it's Memorial Day weekend. Next week is part two. You won't want to miss part two. And I know some of you are like on vacation. You can go online and you can check it out, okay? Here's what I want to get across. If this here is, if this is what you see in your life, then I'm going to push back and say, do you really know Jesus as your Savior? Let's start there. It wasn't, did you go to church? Do you read the Bible? That's not what I'm saying. If this is the fruit of your life, I'm going to push back as Paul is actually doing and say, is your thing of salvation, is your thing about God more about the rules that you follow than about your connection with him through Jesus Christ? Because it is only and always through Jesus Christ that we have a connection with God. And when that begins, God begins to show you these things and gives you the opportunity to repent. Because what he's showing you through these, when you see these, he's showing you that you're not following God. And here's what you're doing. All the nice, wonderful people around you that irritate you, all the things around you that God has blessed you with, as you allow your spirit to trump God's spirit and you allow the lava to go out, here's what you're doing to all your friends, all your relationships, all the people around you, and I do say all intentionally. You are pouring out lava on them and doing damage. Where you should be, if you're a follower of Christ, is to go back to each one and say, I am sorry for. I am not walking in the power of the Spirit. I'm walking in my flesh. And make those relationships right. You see, that's being a follower of Christ. Will you do that? Could you imagine? I mean, could you just imagine for me this morning what it would be like to do this one thing. Could you imagine following God instead of following your desired outcomes? God would give you love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. He would give you the fruit of the Spirit, and you would walk around in peace and joy while things and circumstances around you are just heartbreaking. And the end of the story is like Abraham. In verse, I think it's 25, it says that he grew in his faith and he grew in the way that he gave God glory. God is most glorious when we follow him. And people around look and say, wow, that was weird. Did you see that? That person totally poured lava out on them, and they were gracious. Wow, that was weird. They had life fall apart. They were a victim to this thing over here. And did you see what they did? Did you see how they handled that? They're trusting God while everything's falling apart, while they're losing their health or their finances. They keep trusting God, and God becomes that much more glorious in your life and in all of those around you. That is what God is after. and he gives you the peace and joy and patience to walk through it. Are you willing to give it a shot? If you're not, if you're saying, no, if I don't show the anger, then people will take advantage of me. So what you're saying is, I will follow and trust this emotion more than God. I will trust and follow me much more than God. So I'll go back and push back and say, are you really a follower of Jesus? Don't just say it. Don't just say it. One day, you're going to stand before God just like me. And God's going to say, what did you do? Are you ready? If not, let's turn today and follow him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be alive and well in this church today. I pray in our body, this group of believers and group of people, Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work to reveal in us where we are not connected with you. And Lord, if there's any that simply have never come to true faith in you, I pray that they'd see it right now. They'd be willing to take that step of faith and follow you. Lord, in all of our lives, we struggle to follow you. Abraham and Sarah did at times. And Lord, we will at times as well. So God, I pray that you give strength and grace to us, that we would follow you. And Lord, when our desired outcomes don't match up with where you're heading, Lord, I pray that we would live in perfect submission to you. Let you be God instead of us. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.